All right, so Galatians chapter number 5, and let's go ahead and read verse 22 and following as we have been each week. As we've done this, a lot of you probably by now could say it without even looking, but let's look Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and let's read together. Galatians 5, verse 22, ready, begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, now this is the part that I want to focus on here, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the, what's that next word there? With the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So tonight, I want to talk to you about spiritual affections. Spiritual affections. And we will, as I said, carry on this theme of the fruit of the Spirit as it affects our affections. Let's discuss that this evening. But first, let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for the wonderful time that many of us have had these last several days. We thank you, Lord, that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can enjoy the good things of this world, but also, Lord, we look forward to a better country. We look forward to, and we celebrate the spiritual reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so tonight, as we come apart for a few minutes and we look at your word, I pray that the truth of it would sink deep into us and that we would be ever transformed by the truth and the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Affections. You notice that in that word in verse number 24, they that are Christ's. And that would be who? That's us, right? That's you and me. We are Christ's. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's an interesting word, affection. So you help me out here as we begin with a bit of a discussion. What comes to mind when I say the word affections? Someone, let's just throw a few things out there. What comes to mind when you hear the word affection? Care. So care or concern. Somebody else. Affection. Passions. Puppy love. Okay. All right. What else comes to mind? I would say real love as well, not just a shallow love. Care. Love. Feelings. Desires. Anything else? An affection is that emotional response. It's sometimes a physical response. It's also an intellectual response. It's all wrapped up in that which we care for, that which we're attached to, that which or who we are attracted to, the things that we're drawn to. It's a power over us. Wouldn't you say that? There's an element of that, that we have affections, strong affections for things. Now, obviously, in this passage of Scripture, affections is being used in a negative sense, right? So what kind of things would it be talking about here if it's discussing affections in a negative sense? Affections in the negative is not a good thing. Okay? Things that take us away, things that we're drawn to that distract us from things that we should be drawn to. Okay? So what are these things that he's talking about? He says, they that are Christ, they've crucified the flesh. That's the body that is our fleshly desires. And part of crucifying the flesh is putting to death those affections that we have. So what kind of things is he talking about? Yeah, he does list them in 19, 20, and 21. The works of the flesh are these. Let's look at them. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he talks about the works of the flesh, but then he uses the phrase affections. How many of you think there is a difference? It might not work out differently. It might not manifest itself differently, but there's a difference in meaning between the works of the flesh and the affections of the flesh, correct? So what do I mean by that, Donna? Well, I mean, I'm Yeah. Or you do act on them as well. So that is the distinction, so that the affection precedes the action. The affection always precedes the action. And so what happens is, rather than the Holy Spirit telling us to just go after the action, He tells us we have to go over the affection, the love, the feeling, the desire, the passions, the things that we want. So that could be anything from anger towards somebody that I feel. It's a feeling. Do you not agree with me that affection has, it's not only a feeling, but it's a feeling? It's an inner passion, it's an inner drive. And it's in our humanity, it's tied up between our spirit, our body, it all affects us. We feel it, we literally feel the affections physically. And He tells us, yes, sir? Sure, and I think that's what Adam said too at the beginning, the same thing. So I think that, as was pointed out, if we have, like my dad pointed out, there's a whole list in verse number 19 and following, that list would indicate that your affections are in the wrong place. But that list is not comprehensive, right? It doesn't cover everything. But the affections, the heart of the matter, covers all of it. Although it is a pretty comprehensive list. Oh, and such like. You're right. It covers it all. And that's where affections goes to the root of it. So if affections here we see in the very negative. Yeah. Right. Exactly. So it's like fingers that go off into all kinds of different directions. So here he's talking about putting to death affection. But then elsewhere in Scripture, these are carnal or worldly or fleshly affections that we have. But elsewhere in Scripture, affection is spoken of positively. For instance, I put this one on your handout. I think this is the only other one I've got on your handout. Yep. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ. Do you see now this is really neat with the way the Holy Spirit used Paul with his writing. You see the way that statement was constructed? The same way, look at the top of your handout at verse 25 of Galatians 5. See what he said there? He said, if we live in the Spirit. And what's the answer to that? Do we live in the Spirit? If we're Christ, we live in the Spirit. Now, he says in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Are we risen with Christ? Yes, we are. Well, then we have to make a choice to seek things which are above, just like how he puts it in verse 25 of Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, well, yes, we do, then we have the obligation to then walk in the Spirit. So there's a spiritual reality and then a personal responsibility. So back to Colossians 3 then. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, there's that word again, your passions, your desires, on things above, not on things on the earth. We think about these feelings, these desires, this love, this powerful emotion that affects our spirit, our mind, our body, and we call them affections. Now, we began in Galatians with the negative, so we're supposed to do away with worldly affections and replace them with spiritual affections. Of course, you and I realize that we cannot do that. Who has to do that? It has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit that replaces our affections. Now, I want to give you a couple of statements to maybe jot down in your introduction if you're going to follow this. And then I'll move into point number one. You've heard me, you've heard my dad, you've heard probably plenty of other people say many times, true faith in Jesus is not based on your feelings. Correct? There's nothing incorrect about that statement. Our faith in Christ has nothing to do with how we feel or some experience like that we have. It's based on the reality of who Jesus is. But then so statement number one, true faith is not based on feelings. But the second statement I want to give you is this, though. true faith is not without feelings. Do you see that, what I'm saying there? True faith is not based on our feelings. However, true faith is not without feelings. So let me illustrate this. How many of you ever heard somebody say, love is not a feeling, it's a decision that you make? Have you ever heard somebody say that before? It's in counseling, it's in, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. I've heard that statement. That's been going around for a long time. Well, what would my wife think if I said to her, honey, I love you, but I don't really feel like I love you, I've just decided to love you. It's just an act of my will. And there were no feelings to associate with it. Could you honestly say that that's affection? Would it be? Can you have commitment without love, in one sense? You can. Can you have true love without commitment? No, you can't. What happens here is, as we understand our faith in Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, when a person comes to Christ, it's not because of some feeling they have. However, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, understanding who He is, then the Holy Spirit converts that person. Do we believe in conversion? I hope that we do. The Holy Spirit converts that person and awakens new affections within them. Therefore, and there is a problem. There's a problem among Christianity as a whole and every denomination across the board. And it's called decisionism. And it's this idea, if you can just get a person to make a decision, if you can just get them to make a decision, then that right there would result in their salvation. Well, of course, there's a decision involved in receiving Jesus. However, I've had people say things to me like this. When asked, well, are you saved? Yeah, I did that. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? I have. Now, hopefully, they just misunderstand a little bit and they haven't grown into that. Best case scenario. Worst case scenario, what they mean is, well, yeah, I raised my hand, or I went forward, or I prayed. And so what can take place is a person, the problem of decisionism is that a person can make a religious act, so to speak, without any real spiritual awakening, without the work of the Holy Spirit taking place. Which is why it's very important with our children, that we nurture their relationship with Christ and not pressure them to pray prayers or things of that nature. Because there must be a spiritual awakening that takes place. Now, somebody can assent to religious facts or commit a religious act, whether it's praying a sinner's prayer or being baptized or taking communion. Regardless of the denomination, a person can do some kind of spiritual act and say, well, I've done it. I've done what they said I had to do. But salvation is not a work that we do, it's a gift that we receive. And it's a new birth that takes place within us. So this is why we see people who point to a time of decision, and I'm not saying there's not a decision involved, but they'll point to a place of decision, but yet in their life there exists no love for God, there exists no love for God's people, there is no love for God's work, and there is no desire to join God's mission. Well, the Bible says when we know Christ, we are awakened to a new set of affections. It's not, are you saved? Yes, I did that. It's, yes, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus with all my heart. And all my hope is in Him. All my trust is in Him. And when that reality grips a person by the power of the Holy Spirit, true conversion takes place. I'm not trying to overcomplicate salvation either. It's very simple. But a person does have to realize their lost condition and be awakened to the truth of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there are new affections. So if you'll turn over in your notes, I'll explain this. I'll put this in a few simple points here. First of all, in the back of the handout, these spiritual affections are awakened at the new birth. Spiritual affections are awakened at the new birth. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would with me. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And this is where I'm saying we're going to move fairly quickly through multiple passages of Scripture And my recommendation would be for you to just jot a few things down in the space provided for you as we look at these. Thinking about spiritual affections and the new reality that comes with the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Look back again to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it says in verse 13 that the Holy Ghost teaches us these things. We learn these things. There's a new, when we become Christ's, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the teaching of the Holy Spirit. John would say in 1 John that you need not that any man should teach you, for you have an unction from the Holy One. It's an anointing from the Holy Ghost. There is a new spiritual awakening, a spiritual understanding. I've heard many people say that they had read the Bible before they were a Christian and it didn't make any sense to them. Only until they were awakened by the Holy Spirit, they were saved, they understood the gospel, they began to read the Bible, and all of a sudden it was like things started jumping out at them. The truth of the Word of God. And that happens slowly over time for people, but the point is this, there's a new desire to know God, to know His Word, because now we have the Holy Spirit teaching us. Our affections have begun to change. Now, are they completely changed? Am I saying that, you know, if somebody's truly converted, then they must, you know, instantly, you know, sell all their possessions and do... That's not the point. But the point is this, there is a light that switches. There is a change. There is a conversion where a person now begins to desire the things of God. And then a lifelong process of growing in those things. That's why the scriptures have to teach us this. But for there to be no spiritual desire, no spiritual affection, and only carnal affection. That's what we're saying. We're saying a person who has only carnal desires, only physical desires, has never been truly awakened by the Holy Spirit of God. I'll give you another reference. Go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Let's look at this next one. Remember, so we're saying in this point here that our spiritual affections are awakened at the new birth. This was, by the way, the whole... Are you familiar historically with the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, the great revivals that took place in America? They took place among a churched population. Not entirely, but in fact, church attendance was waning, but everybody had been baptized in some kind of Protestant church as a child. Everybody had grown up with an understanding of the scriptures from school. If you had asked them all, are you Christian? They all would have said, yes, we are. But it was a cold, dead body of doctrine. And it was through preaching on the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that individuals became awakened to the truth and conversion took place, with men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield preaching these kinds of things. So, the second reference here, 1 John 2, let's look at that. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 15. 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the point, and again, we'll see this momentarily, the point is not that a person has only affections for the things of God, because we know there will be a struggle between our affections as we're Christians, and we're going to see that as we move along. But if there is no affection for the things of God, then there's been no work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, or in our lives. So, these feelings, these passions, these affections, this love is awakened at the new birth. And they follow knowledge. A person must be educated in who they are and who Jesus is. It follows a knowledge of who God is. These feelings will follow our knowledge of Him. And interestingly enough, as we desire, as all of us, hopefully the reason that you're here is because you love the Lord, and you love the things of the Lord, and you have those desires. Well, the good news is this. Your feelings for the Lord, your affections for the Lord, will follow your knowledge of the Lord. The more that you know Him, the stronger your affections for Him. As long as that remains our pursuit. Unless we become like the church at Ephesus, who did many works, but forgot, they left their first love. But for us, we know that the feelings will follow our knowledge. Our feelings will follow a true commitment to the Lord. As we walk with Him, as we grow with Him, the feelings will follow spiritual affections. Now, so first of all, we said spiritual affections are awakened at the new birth. Now, let me give you point number two tonight. Spiritual affections are in conflict with my natural desires. Spiritual affections are in conflict with my natural desires. Look with me now at the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 8. And we'll start at verse number 5. We're actually going to read more than verse number 5, but go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, circle or mark or jot down that word, what's the word? Enmity. Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The point that I'm going to make here, the point that the Scripture makes, is that we as believers have been awakened to these spiritual affections, but these spiritual affections are in conflict with the natural desires of people, of all of us. Before Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead. We cannot desire the good things of God. Now, here's what you need to see. I'd encourage you to jot a couple things down, first of all. The first thing I want you to see under this point is the reality of the conflict. The reality of the conflict. And that is this. When you're looking at verses number 5, verse 5 through 8, what we just looked at, okay? To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is he writing about believers or unbelievers in that passage right there? Well, look at verse number 9. What does verse number 9 say? But we are not, what? In the flesh. So verses 5 through 8 is describing the unbeliever. They that are after the flesh. This is easily misinterpreted often. You've got to understand the breakdown here. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's us, right? We're in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The whole rest of the chapter, he's proving, first of all, the spiritual reality that if you are in Christ, you are not after the flesh. You don't belong to the flesh. Why? What do we see at the beginning of Galatians? That the flesh has been what? Somebody say it? I heard it. Crucified. The flesh has been crucified. We are not after the flesh. This is a really important point that is being made here. We are not after the flesh. Now, is the flesh still present with us? Yes. But don't let that knowledge of what's going to come later cloud your interpretation of these verses. There's a true spiritual reality here. You see this also in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to go there, but maybe jot it down as a cross-reference. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 says, I just blanked on the verse, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is dead. That battle has been finished. It's done. So back to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 again. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The point is this, for an unbeliever, they are after the flesh, it is impossible for them to please God. It is impossible for them to have any spiritual affection whatsoever. But then the wonderful truth is verse number 9. The wonderful truth is that what I just said doesn't apply to you because you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So here's the point. The point is that the reality of the conflict is that you do not belong to the flesh, you belong to the Spirit. The Spirit has us. The Spirit, we are spirit people, not flesh people. But then comes the struggle of the Spirit. So Romans 8 teaches us the reality of the Spirit, but now I want you to see the struggle in the Spirit. You could see it in Romans, you could see it in Colossians actually, but we're going to go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. This struggle though, the struggle in Galatians is described, I believe, three times in the New Testament. In Romans 6 and 7, in Colossians chapter 3, in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then that list of what the works of the flesh are. And then skip down again to verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, that's what he said in Romans chapter 8, where we just were. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the difference between the believer and the believer has been awakened to life in Christ. The believer belongs to the Spirit realm, the Holy Spirit of God, and now the believer has the ability to operate in the Spirit. We have that ability to operate spiritually, to love spiritually, to have spiritual affections that are impossible to the to those who are after the flesh. So, I think this is where people have a hard time knowing what to do with theology. So for instance, somebody says, okay, that was great, but what does that mean? Some people would say, just tell me what to do, right? Have you ever felt like that before? It's like, okay, this is all great to think about, to talk about, but just tell me what to do. What should I do? Well, first of all, Paul says in Romans 6, reckon. In other words, before you act, realize, think, understand. And he wants us to get a grip of this. The next time you battle your flesh, the next time you struggle your flesh with your flesh, you have to, before you try to fight any battle, you have to go back to rest in the spiritual reality that says this, wait a minute. Well, I just studied on Wednesday night, and I just read in Romans chapter 8 that I don't belong to the flesh. I'm not a flesh person. I'm a spirit person. I have the power, the Holy Spirit has the power
to fight this battle for me if I will yield to Him and to rest in that power of God that He took the time to teach us, to understand that we should know, that He would spend chapters in multiple passages of Scripture to tell us you are alive in the Spirit. That we are to meditate on that reality, to let that grip us before we engage in any kind of spiritual conflict. And then the conflict comes in, and it comes strong. Look again at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse number, let's see which one. We read about the,
there's a phrase I want to look at really quick. And that is, I might not have written it down. Well, I wanted you to see, obviously, verse 24, they that are Christ's have what to the flesh? They've crucified it. That took place when we received Jesus. The flesh was crucified. But then, I want to look, maybe it's Colossians. Go back to Colossians. I thought I had this one written down, but I don't apparently. Yeah, Colossians. The same idea, that the flesh has been crucified, but then the battle that we engage in. Colossians 3, we looked at this earlier, but look at verse 1 again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. It's the same construction. First he tells us about the reality, that this is settled, this is taken care of. But now our activity, the battle that we are in, verse number 5, what does it begin with? Mortify. In other words, put to death. Christ crucified the old man. Here's the way this works. When Jesus died, because we received Him, the flesh, the old man, the slave to sin, the body of sin, it was all destroyed on the cross. It was wiped out. It was annihilated so that I am free in Christ. But all of the behaviors of the old man still hang around. All of the behaviors of the flesh, they still lust against one another. Galatians says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So this is all still present with me. That's why he said, if I'm going to be engaged in this battle, first I realize the reality, but then the next thing I have to do is, if I'm going to have spiritual affections take over, then there are some members of my body, of my desires, that I have to individually, one by one, put to death. Mortify. Things that belong to the earth, verse number 5, they're upon the earth. Things like fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. There it is again, when you lived in them. Do you live in them anymore? But sometimes you walk in them. But you don't live in them. That's not your life anymore. That doesn't identify you anymore. That's not who you are, because you are a spirit person, not a flesh person. And because of that, verse number 8, you can put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You don't have to lie to each other. Why? Because you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, over and over, he brings us back to what has already been accomplished. That's why the gospel is not just about the day you got saved. The gospel is about moment by moment resting in that reality that Christ fought the battle. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And as I yield myself to Him in His power, that is how this battle will be won. Paul always brings us back to that. So, these spiritual affections are awakened at the new birth. They are in conflict with my natural desires. But praise be to God, the old man is dead. I don't have to yield to natural desires anymore. But then finally tonight, number 3, these spiritual affections, there's not just a battle of killing the wrong affections, but the good affections, the spirit affections, they must be cultivated. You can go back to Galatians again. Look, we'll skip ahead to chapter number 6.
Look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What you sow, you reap. What are the principles of sowing? I always try to remember them. You always reap what you sow. You always reap more than you sow. And you always reap later than you sow. And this could be applied to so many areas of our life, but the point that the Holy Spirit keeps it very general and very broad for a specific reason. He says, you need to plant spiritual seeds in your life. When you became a Christian, these affections of the Holy Spirit were awakened in you. You find yourself today in a battle, in a conflict, to yield to the one who's already achieved the victory. But then he asks us to arm ourselves with the armor of God. He asks us to cultivate and plant spiritual seeds that he can water and he can give the increase to, and so that we can reap his spiritual harvest that he'd have in our lives. Listen, do not take lightly your choice to come out in the middle of a busy week tonight. And I'm not speaking to there. I'm sure there's plenty of people not here for good reason, one or another.
Can't think of what that would be.
No, anyway, I'm just teasing. There's plenty of people not here for good reason. I do mean that. Okay? But there's probably other people that don't come just because they don't feel like it. But you've made a decision to be here, and by doing so, you're just planting a spiritual seed. Now, what I say tonight may not be so profound. It may not make a huge impact, but it's a seed, right? The prayer time that you spend with somebody tonight, it may not be the most powerful moment where heaven broke down on you, but it's a seed that you planted, right? Opening your Bible, spending time in prayer, these things that we do, they're spiritual seeds. You sow a seed in your children or your grandchildren. You plant, but the point is we have to cultivate these affections. It's a gift of God that he's given us. It's a wonderful stewardship that we could be his children and that we could learn to love him and learn to love other people and to learn the things to love his things. So let us cultivate that. I thought of, you could probably think of lots of other ones, but a few really practical ways to cultivate it from the Word of God. I just jotted a few things down here. And 1 Peter 5:2, I learned this as a principle of cultivation. So I'm just going to give you three principles of cultivation to conclude with tonight. I learned that I need to be fed and nourished. I need to be fed and nourished. The scripture reference for that is 1 Peter 5:2. You can just listen, or if you want to turn there. Peter says this, feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter writes to the elders and he says, listen, you need to feed the flock. Why? Because the flock needs to be fed. All believers, we need to be fed. And it takes place through public teaching and preaching. It's always been the pattern of the local church. Some people diminish it nowadays and they elevate other parts of the corporate life of the body of Christ, and those things are important, but the feeding through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is always to be paramount. Paul said to Timothy to preach the Word. He also said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, that he was to spend time teaching his church. I need to be fed. That's the first principle of cultivation from 1 Peter 5:2. Then from 2 Peter 1:5-9, you might want to look at this one, because it's a little bit longer. 2 Peter 1:5-9, this is the principle. That is this, I need to develop spiritual disciplines. I need to develop spiritual disciplines. This is hard for some of us. We don't live in the most disciplined society. We don't live in a generation of people that are known for their great discipline and temperance. He says, in 2 Peter 1:5-9, the Lord instructs us, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love how that's personal? He doesn't just say the knowledge of the Bible, which would be true. He says the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I need to develop spiritual discipline. I have a lesson on this, the principle of addition, that you won't grow. And I always think about this in the new year. I would preach it every year, but it would get old, though. I did last year. The point is, as I come to a new year, I'm not gonna grow by subtraction. I'm going to grow by addition. And then the third principle of cultivation I get from these two references, 1 Timothy 4:8 and 2 Corinthians 7:1, and that is this: I need to exercise holiness. I need to exercise holiness. It's amazing. In a generation of Christians who are primarily concerned with experiences and leaving a church service with a feeling, the Scriptures exhort us that much of the reason we come together is to provoke one another to love and good works. We are exhorted to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The goal of our Christianity is to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to be holy, belonging to Him. Holiness. So the two references that, if we're going to cultivate true spiritual affections, we need to exercise holiness. So 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. It's been a theme verse for many a Baptist preacher right there. Just cut it off right there. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. We remember that. Moving along, though. His point is this. And it's interesting that Paul writes this because Paul used a lot of athletic instructions. He also talked about being strong in strength. But he says this, bodily exercise, the profit that you get from it is small comparatively. Why? Because godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We live in such an external world, don't we? To work on the body and the physical and the appearance and the profile page and all that stuff. When he says, the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:1, the same principle of exercising holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've got good news for you tonight. That instruction right there can take you could look at it one of two ways. You could say, wow, that's a heavy weight. I don't know if I can bear it. Or you could look at that as the most liberating thing you've ever heard. Because it is. Because what it says is, it does not matter how you measure up out there. It doesn't matter if you achieve society's expectations of beauty, of fame, of finance, of achievement. That doesn't matter. Because God says, I have one desire for you. And that is you would be holy. And what he means by that is that you would belong to me and me alone. That you would be mine. You know what? There's not a single Christian who can't experience that. There's not a single believer. Now, you might not be famous. You might not influence thousands and thousands of people. You might not make a lot of money. You might not be the most attractive. You might not have any of those things going for you. But God didn't ask you for any of those things. God doesn't desire any of that from you. He says, I just want you to be mine. And I want to be that which you love and desire. I want you to have spiritual affections. And by his grace and by his spirit, you can do that and I can do that. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with your heart, with your mind, with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. All of that's going to take place. It all began when we were awakened by the Holy Spirit. We fight a battle against the flesh, But each and every day we have the opportunity to plant seeds and see that those spiritual affections cultivated. That's the decision that we need to make. That's the step we take by grace and faith every day. Let's pray, and then we can have some prayer time together. Father, we do love you only because you first loved us. We thank you for the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his grace and mercy. We pray that you'd help us as we learn to love you more, as we lead our families and our friends and our associates to the knowledge of you. Give us wisdom, grace. Help us to speak the truth in love. Please bless this time of prayer now. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.